Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth we're about to research. Help us, Father, learn great things, that we might do great things for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Harold Wilmington said, "It is the most profound discussion about the most profound subject in all Scripture, God's plan and purpose for saving sinners." Now, these words can refer to one book in the Bible, and that is the book of Romans. Martin Luther's life was forever changed when he came to Romans 1:17, which says, "The just shall live by faith." Luther later wrote, "The epistle to the Romans is the masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily read it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too much or too well read or studied. And the more it is handled, the more it becomes precious and the better it tastes." John Wesley was saved hearing a sermon on the book of Romans. Warren Wiersbe said of Romans, "If you are tired of all the wrong things in your life, in the life of others, and in the world, Romans is for you." Paul tells us how to be right with God, others, and ourselves. Goddard, a Swiss commentator, stated, "Every moment of revival has been connected with the teaching set forth in the book of Romans." So we come to a book in the Bible that is probably the greatest theological book in all of the Bible. And if you could learn one book in the Bible, if you can come and say, "I only want to understand one book that will teach me how to live, one book that will teach me how to be right with God," it would be the book of Romans. It is an unbelievable book. And I want us to begin tonight to look at the book. And as we do, I want us to look at the gospel, because the book of Romans is all about the gospel. So I want you to learn two things tonight. Here's the first one. Recognize the life-changing power of the gospel. I want you to recognize the life-changing power of the gospel. And we see it in this book in several different ways. First of all, its power is seen in the identity of the author. Notice as we begin verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." This is the apostle Paul. His name was Saul before he got saved. Got saved on the Damascus Road. And here we find a guy who killed Christians for a living. His desire was to throw Christians in jail and kill them. So if you tonight name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you say you're a follower of God, the Apostle Paul loved you. He loved to kill you. He loved to throw you in jail. And if he found you in the first century, he loved to end your life. Now, you can read all about it in Romans or in Acts chapter 7, and at the end of Acts chapter 7, the beginning of Acts chapter 8. And then we find them on the Damascus Road looking to put Christians in jail, turning his life over to Jesus Christ. So when you think about all I just read from these various authors about the book of Romans, and you think about the guy who wrote this book is the Apostle Paul, we see the power of God to change lives in the gospel. If the gospel is not something that changes lives, then it is nothing. For it is the thing that changes lives. And we need to realize that tonight. You can go to any book written by man. You can go to any thought that is out there. You can go to any self-help book that you can read. And it will never change your life like the gospel. The gospel has the power to change your life from the inside out, from the depths of your life, the depths of your heart. And if God truly grabs a hold of your life through the gospel, you will never be the same. And if you are the same, and if your life hasn't changed, then you have not yet understood the gospel. Its power is also seen in the description of the author. Notice also in verse 1 here how Paul describes himself. He says, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. This word servant is the Greek word doulos, in an emphasized submission and dependence. Plato and Aristotle said it was a derogatory term. They would never use it of themselves. The rabbi said it was one of the worst insults that could be put upon another human being to call them a doulos. In classical literature, the word doulos referred to bondage and limitation. It almost always referred to an unwilling, permanent bondage for which the only release was death. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes this book, says that he is the very doulos of Christ Jesus. I believe that Paul, when he used this term of himself, he used it and he had in mind that his very life was owed to Jesus. And he would serve Jesus as his slave until the day that he died, in complete obedience and dependence upon Christ, in willingness and love and in gratitude. The man who sought to kill Christians, sought to kill those who followed Jesus, now describes himself as a slave of Jesus. I wonder, is this how you describe yourself? Do you say that you're a slave of Jesus? You know what it means to be a slave? As we look at this word, it means that every word of this book, you are in complete submission to what is found here. Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? If you are, it means that you are completely in submission to Christ and completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for every breath you take. This is how we know when salvation has truly taken place. This is how we know when someone is truly saved. When a person's life is changed by the power of God and they can write of themselves that they are a slave of Jesus Christ. We see its power in the calling. Its power is seen in the calling of Paul. Again, notice beginning in verse 1, he says, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Called to be an apostle. As I already said, he was called on the Damascus Road. Apostle means one sent. Paul was one sent, a person who was commissioned or given a task or position of proclaiming and preaching the gospel. He was set apart. Notice in the end of verse 1, he was set apart to be an apostle and for the gospel of God. The word set apart means something that is marked off. It's given boundaries. Carries the idea of separation. It was used of being set apart to God as the firstborn, set apart as a Levite, set apart as an Israelite. Paul said he was set apart to the gospel. His job as an apostle was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that when he preached the gospel, he couldn't even boast. He says, for I am compelled to preach, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Gospel, as I said, means good news. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin. Notice the gospel source is God. It is the good news that came from God, that though we are sinners, Jesus came and died on a cross. He took our place. He became our scapegoat that we might not be subject to the punishment that comes because of our sin. Verse 2 tells us the gospel was promised by the prophets. Notice verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It was promised by the prophets. And its whole purpose, the whole centrality of the gospel, is Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The thing that proved Jesus Christ was God is that he rose from the dead. He was fully man, yet fully God. Matthew and Luke trace his genealogy back to David. He was descendant of David, which fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament. And he had come to redeem man from their sin. The greatest irrefutable proof that Jesus is God or is divine is that he rose from the dead. You know, you can say of yourself all you want that you are God. But until you can rise from the dead as Jesus did, all your claims are nothing but lies. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what the gospel is all about. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is the great chapter of the Old Testament that refers to Jesus and refers to the gospel, really, of what he did when he died for our sins. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Something we need to learn about our sin. Our sin must be punished. I want you to think for a moment everything you ever did in your life that was wrong. From the moment you were born to today. Everything you've ever done that was wrong. I want you to think about all those things. Now, some of you might say, well, my list is short, but I doubt that. Think about everything you've ever done that was wrong. Do you know that all those things must be punished? And they were. They were punished in Jesus. When we were forgiven our sin, it doesn't mean that that sin somehow just disappeared. It doesn't mean that somehow that punishment just vanished. Everything you've ever done wrong and all the punishment it deserves, I want you to know, it was placed on Jesus when he died on the cross. He took all of our pain. He took all of our suffering. He took all of our punishment. Jesus took it all. When he died for our sin. He took our infirmity upon himself. He took all of our punishment. When he died, he took it all. And what Paul is saying here in the book of Romans is that his life was given over to Jesus for what Jesus did for him. I want you to think about your life right now. How are you living it? Are you living it as a slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos, or are you simply just going through the motions? You know, all of you who helped in moving all this stuff, and there were a lot of books, weren't there? I told some people as we moved all those books, there's still 500 more books in the computer in my Bible program, so you didn't move them all. I want you to know everything that you did tonight, you did that for Jesus. You did that to serve God. And that is just as important, all these things being moved so we can do things around this building, as every time I get up to preach the gospel. All these things are serving God. And that's what our life ought to be all about, serving God because of what he did for us. So here's the Apostle Paul, a guy who went around doing everything he could to dismantle Christianity, who now says, look, I'm nothing but Jesus' slave. Because of what Jesus did for me. In fact, he even goes a step further. We see here in these verses the power of the gospel and the fact that Paul now was going to minister for the gospel. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to notice verse 5. Notice what Paul says. Through him, And for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul says that the grace, the apostleship we've been given is to call people from all the Gentiles. That was his ministry. Peter went to the Jews, Paul went to the Gentiles, and he called them to the gospel, notice, to obedience that comes from faith. Are you being obedient to Jesus as a slave of Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 28, we are given the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and make disciples. We are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach them what? To obey. The gospel is to obey. That is what Christianity is. And if you think it is anything other than that, it is more than just going to church. The gospel is a call to obey God in every area of our life as a slave of Jesus Christ. And it is nothing less. It is nothing less. I am not here to challenge you tonight to change your life. I'm not here tonight to challenge you to serve Christ. I want you to know, if you have become a Christian, that is all, that has to be a reality of you. If you are truly saved, there will be change. Some may be slower than others, but there will be change. Because that's what the gospel does, and that's what happened in the Apostle Paul. The gospel will change you, and it will cause you to want to serve God. Now, why don't you notice the second thing here? Understand what the gospel does in you. Understand what the gospel does in you. Verse 7. The first six verses tell us about who wrote this book and what his life is all about and what he had been given to. And then he turns around, he talks to the people he is writing to. He says in verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here written to believers in the city of Rome, probably encompassing several different churches. They were in all probability converts who had been saved by those who had been saved on Pentecost as they went out and shared the gospel with everyone they came in contact. Neither Peter nor Paul started these churches. And these churches, as Paul says here, were filled with mostly Gentiles. Paul wrote this book probably from the city of Corinth that we've been studying on Sunday mornings. The date in which he wrote the book was probably his third missionary journey during a 3-month stay in Greece where Corinth was. And he wants these people to know that he's getting ready to visit them. And he probably knew many of the people in these churches. You skip over to chapter 16 and he calls a whole bunch of people by name. Also, Phoebe was getting ready to go to Rome, so he writes this letter to them and he sends it off with her. Why did he write to them? Well, in the first 8 chapters, he wants to teach them about the doctrine of salvation. What salvation is all about. God is righteous, man is sinful, and can never get to God unless God intervened. And he did so when he sent Jesus. Romans provides us with a detailed statement of God's hatred of sin and God's hatred of sexual immorality. Then in chapter 9 through 11, he talks about the Israelites and he wants the Gentiles to know what God's relationship is to them. And then we get to chapter 12. In fact, flip over there, chapter 12 of this book. Romans chapter 12. And if you have an NIV, shout out the first word. Therefore. So in chapter 1, all the way through chapter 11, Paul's dealing with the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of God, what salvation is all about. He tells them what God is doing in relationship to the Gentiles. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, based on all this information, here's what you need to do with your life. And when we get there, we'll see beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the book what I call transformed Christian living. If you want to really know how a Christian ought to live, we find it in chapter 12 through the end of the book. It tells us what our lives ought to be about. The theme of the book is the righteousness of God. Again, Wilmington writes, this book is about righteousness. It says God is righteous. God demands righteousness. And then God provides righteousness. We are told just what righteousness is, what it isn't, who needs it, why it is needed, and where one may find it, and where one may not find it. Notice what Paul says about these people in chapter 1. I said I want you to notice, secondly, what the gospel does in you. Notice it in verse 7. He says to all in Rome who are loved by God. You know, I believe that God loves the world. I believe that God loves every single person in the world, saved or unsaved. But I believe that God has a special love for his children. I know someone who jokes around all the time. I'll say to them, you know, God tells us that we ought to love the world. And he says, yeah, I love the world, just not my neighbor next door. There is a sense in which God does call us to love everyone. And there's a sense in which, as pastor of this church, I love every kid in this church. Every teenager that's in the back right now, every child that's, you know, from newborn on up, I love them all. But I want you to know I love my kids even more. And I want you to know I love everybody. As I said this morning, I love everybody in this church, but I want you to know I love my family even more. And I believe that once you become a child of God, that we have a very special relationship with God, that though God loves the world, God loves every Christian in a very special way. And when you respond to God's offer of salvation through the gospel, you enter in a very special relationship so that the Bible says that you are loved by God. The very first sermon I ever preached was when I was in college. And the topic was that very topic. Listen to it. It is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and here's what it says. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Helen and I were talking the other day, and I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this, but she asked me to do something for her. And it's something I've been wanting to do anyway. I'm sure you've heard people talk about that. Once you have a grandchild, it is different than your own children. And somehow, once you've had a grandchild and you've held them in your hand, it's like nothing that you've ever held in your hand. So I am really curious that when we go down to visit Amy and she has our first grandchild, I want to know what it's going to be like. And Helen said she wanted to know too, because she's been told the very same thing. And you know, I can't imagine that anything's better than holding your own children in your arms. But everyone tells me holding your grandchildren is kind of better. There's something special about it. There's something special about God's own children. That once you become a child of God, there's something special about that. The Bible says that God has lavished His love on us, that we should be His children. And we are not children by birth, but we are children by adoption. In other words, God didn't just have children and kind of be stuck with whatever He has. God has children that He has chosen. He chose you. He chose me to become his child. We have a very special relationship with God. Notice not only are we loved by God, verse 7, but he says that we are called to be saints. We are called to be saints. Every Christian. Philippians 1:1 also calls us saints. The word means holy. Paul is writing to the saints who live in Rome. I want you to know saints are not dead people, a special group of dead people that somehow lived above everybody else. Every person here tonight who names the name of Jesus Christ is a saint. I wonder, are you walking like a saint? If we were to think of a saint and we wanted to put the picture of a saint on the wall, can we put on the walls of this church your picture? If we had all your friends single by and see your picture, would they say, yeah, that fits? Or would they say, that's a saint? But that's exactly what you've been called to. If you name the name of Jesus, God calls you one of his saints. You are one of his holy ones. And therefore, in verse 7, Paul calls all these saints and kind of greets them and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just any grace, not just any peace, but the peace and grace that come from God and come from Jesus. The gospel changes lives, and the gospel puts you in a very special place so that you become God's child, you are loved by him, and you are called to be one of his holy ones. The book of Romans is one of the most profound books in all the Bible, one of the most profound books ever written, and it changes lives. And it'll change yours if you take its truth and allow it to roll around in your heart and roll around in your mind, and if you become obedient to it. As I said, the first bunches of chapters deal with the doctrine of salvation, good news of God that tells men there is good news in Jesus' death on the cross. Gospel tells us that in these first few verses that God appoints people to preach it. The gospel is not a new idea, but it was promised by the prophets. The gospel is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel would be preached for his name and for his glory, and it centers in God, not in man. The gospel is a call to live by faith, which results in obedience to the word of God. I wonder tonight, has the gospel changed your life? Has the gospel changed you so much that you would describe yourself as a doulos of Christ Jesus? As completely obedient to God's word, as one who experiences the love of God and one who walks a holy life. Paul was profoundly changed by the gospel. And if you respond to the gospel, it does and will change your life too. Let's stand together for closing word of prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for the gospel. I pray, Lord, that as Paul was changed, we will see that change in the lives of those who are here tonight. Father, help us to live like saints. May we be your servants. And may we never get over the fact that you loved us so much that you called us out of a world of disobedience to you. And you called us into a relationship with you so that we can never get over how much you loved us. And for that, we are thankful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.